Thank you, Jubal. I hope you realize how well they coordinate the hymns to the subjects at hand, and it just fit in so well, brethren and sisters. Thank you so much. There should be enough outlines to go around, at least one to a family, but if you raise your hand if you didn't get one on pornography and internet addiction. It's in two pages. It's stapled together. And then there should be another sheet with resources on it, which could be very helpful to you as well. So I trust you'll look at both of those. And if you're so disposed, you may take notes on the sheet entitled Dealing with Pornography and Internet Addiction. Does everybody have one now, or you have, at least you can share one with your neighbor? There's a resource sheet, and a lot of it has to do with the subject we took up last week, which was homosexuality. A lot of those resource materials there, they can be very helpful to you. And if you want any more information about anyone in particular, just come and see me. I'll be happy to get it for you, or to throw a little light on it for you. Also, I have an article from Focus on the Family. There's about 10 or 15 pages here, and I will have them in my hand back in the foyer. And if you want one for your family, come and see me, and I'll give you a copy of this. I think it will be helpful too. I don't have enough for everybody, but it's not applicable to everybody either. If you look on the second page of your outline on dealing with pornography, there are also some specific resources, internet resources on this subject. And don't get disturbed by the first one, XXX Church. It is an accurate website. It is an excellent website. It talks about overcoming porn addiction, recovery, prevention. There's a lot of good resources on that website, as the others here. There's a whole plethora of materials and books on these subjects, and you don't have to be in the dark. And if you have friends or family members, teenagers who are struggling with this problem, there's plenty of help out there, folks. And I hope you realize that you're not alone. And as you can see from my introduction to the outline, addiction to porn is keeping many Christians from a mature relationship with Christ. It's an epidemic in our churches. It's more a pandemic. It's all over. Up to 80% of Christian men, was 70 a few years ago, and they bumped it up to 80, those who do these particular types of surveys, and 50% of women frequent porn sites and chat rooms. Even more shocking is that 11 to 17-year-old boys are reported to being its greatest users. Your sons, your daughters, your grandchildren, they will see porn. You cannot prevent it. And it gets more difficult, of course. It used to be much easier when you had one desktop computer in your living room and you had the password, and you could control what was in that, what was coming into your home. Can't do that anymore with iPads and iPods and all the other laptops and so on. It is ubiquitous, folks, and it is a pandemic among Christians. And you know what I'm talking about. We need to deal with the whole area of sexual sin before this destroyer hijacks us. It'll hijack you mentally. It affects your brain. There is a resource, I think. I don't know if it's on your sheet or not. I hope it is. The Truth About the Male Brain wired for intimacy, how pornography hijacks the male brain, by a doctor by the name of Struthers. The brain chemistry of a sexual addict is different than the brain chemistry of those who are not addicted, as is the brain chemistry of a gambling addict or a spending addict or any other kind of substance abuse addict. Their brains are wired differently because of their use and their involvement in these addictions. It's a terrible thing. And we need to be on guard against it. Wired for Intimacy. Is that book somewhere on the resource list? By William M. Struthers. It's an excellent resource. If it isn't, I'll show it to you later if you're interested in it. Let's look to the Word of God on some verses that certainly apply to this subject. Psalm 101, verse 3. I'm going to read it from four different translations. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. King James. NIV, I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. I hate what faithless people do. I will have no part of it. The New King James, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. And the New American Standard, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the works of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. You've got cleave, you've got cling, and you've got fasten. And a habit becomes, habits generally become obsessions, and obsessions become addictions. And any addiction that we have, I believe when it gets to be an addiction, it's demonic, and it's satanic. And we have to deal with it differently than we would just the sins of the flesh, other sins of the flesh, and the pride of life, and the things such as that. Any problem that gets to be as serious as addiction, you have given yourself over to Satan. That doesn't mean you can't be healed and cleansed, and to say that a Christian can be demon-possessed in our culture, in our society, we can debate that on another occasion. But you certainly become obsessed with these addictions, and they'll take over your life. And I've dealt with many to whom that has happened. Destroys relationships, as we will see in our outline here. Charles Stanley has a marvelous comment on this subject, which I think is important, and I'll read it to you if I can find it, along with my other notes here. Where are you, Mr. Stanley? There you are. God has called us to live holy lives, but increasingly people walk to the beat of the culture of our day. It is a culture set on criticizing God and His Word, calling His values out of date and out of touch with reality. Nothing could be further from the truth, and Satan knows it. Yet he seeks to spread his wickedness by telling people the same old lie that snared Adam and Eve. It is a propositional lie that is misleading and dead wrong. It says there is more to enjoy in this life than what God wants you to experience. The truth is, sin destroys us, if not physically, certainly emotionally and spiritually. The author of Proverbs wrote, "Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched?" We may try to justify our actions in numerous ways, but we cannot change the principles in God's Word. The landmine of sexual sin always results in disastrous consequences. There are sins, and then there are devastating sins. Sexual sin is destructive in a massive way. In the first stages, it may seem to be nothing more than a habit or a temptation, but it is quickly addictive and always creates deep sorrow in the lives of those involved. In most cases, this includes family members, friends, co-workers, and many more. You cannot eliminate the consequences of sexual sin, because when this landmine explodes, it has the potential to being destructive to every area of a person's life. And that is not hyperbole, folks. That is not an exaggeration in any sense of the word from my experience. Further scriptures on the subject. In Romans chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature, likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. People who are engaged in viewing pornography certainly are committing mental adultery and mental sexual sin. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. Here's where the chemistry of the mind changes when people get engrossed in this kind of wickedness, to do things which are not fitting, Paul says. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside his body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. It's on your outline. You can look it up at your leisure. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. We'll read Psalm 51 a little later, if I may. The consequences of sexual sin. Number one, and this is no way a definitive list, it's just 14 areas that I have picked up over the years on the subject. What's a consequence of sexual sin, and any other sin for that matter? First thing you have, if you're a Christian, you have a guilty conscience. Your moral alarm becomes faint. Your conscience becomes seared, as Paul tells Timothy, as with a hot iron. It's seared, so your you don't feel it. You don't. It gets easier and easier, and after a while, it's like water off a duck's back. It seems to have no consequence, but people feel terrible guilt. Christians do, because the Holy Spirit is convicting them. There's a self-condemnation, number two, when you act out on your sinful passions. You feel lower than a snake's belly because of what you've been engaged and involved in. Number three, it causes a great deal of anxiety in your life. There's broken fellowship with the Lord. Fellowship with the Lord Jesus is a very thin thread, folks. And it can be broken easy. It's not just breaking fellowship with the Lord, but those around you, as we'll see in just a minute. Number four, feelings of dishonesty. Am I going too fast for you? You cover up. You live a double life when you're involved in internet pornography. It's a double life, without a doubt. You have to hide it because you're so ashamed of it. Number five, you have a damaged self-esteem. I can remember the old J.L. Hudson Company store in downtown Detroit. Anybody else old enough to remember that? Oh, yes, I know you are. Yeah. I remember I went to Cass Technical High School with my wife. She wasn't my wife then. Anyway, I'd have to take the Second Avenue bus, and I'd I'd transfer in downtown Detroit, right in front of Hudson's, or right there on Griswold, and I'd get a streetcar, the Jefferson streetcar, and take me home. That's where I lived, on the east side of Detroit. But I'd often cruise through Hudson's because it was a great experience. Men like window shopping. Don't let us fool you. You know, we really do get into that sometimes. But I'll never forget, it may have been in Hudson's basement, or on one occasion, I'll never forget a table. It was a clearance table, and all stores have these at sale times, and you're more familiar with that than I am. But anyway, I remember a sign on this table. I never forgot it. I was probably 15 or 16 years old. And it said this: slightly soiled, greatly reduced in price. Slightly soiled merchandise, greatly reduced in value. A damaged self-esteem. And I often say to the young people, the second most valuable asset that you have, the second most valuable gift that God has given you in your life next to your eternal salvation, is your sexual purity. And those who are involved in internet pornography, along with all other types of sexual immorality, they lose their sexual purity. And it's a sad thing. And these are sins that sometimes pass on to the second and third generation. And sometimes folks never get over them themselves. Number six is a feeling of hypocrisy. We become fake in our walk with the Lord. We talk the talk, and oh, we look so pious on Lord's Day mornings. But we don't know the caves. People don't know the caves that we live in all week. We live double lives. And I'll tell you, folks, it takes a lot of energy to be two people in one skin. And that's why you have anxiety and a whole plethora of physical problems as a result of pornographic addiction. Number seven, I've jotted down a deep sense of emptiness. For where there is sin, there is loneliness. Very rarely people watch pornography together, although I do know married couples that are addicted to it. And it's harming their marriage, and they think it's helping their marriage, but I guarantee you it is not. It's destroying their marriage. But it's something you do alone. And then the subsequent activities of watching it, you do alone. And there's a great emptiness and loneliness in your life because you've cut yourself off from other people. Number eight. Disappointment and lack of contentment. Sin never brings fulfillment. Sin hurts, and sin hurts bad. And it'll never bring you what you think it's going to do for you, whatever your sin or addiction you're involved in. Never satisfied. I love the old hymn. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord. The empty well. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. And the devil makes you pay a good price to take you down to hell. The unbeliever, that's their state. You may be a child of God, but you're living a double life. It's time we dealt ruthlessly with these sins, these secret sins that we harbor, keeps us from being all that God wants us to be. It's certainly a willful disobedience. We've read these verses. I will put no wicked thing before my eyes. And you know, it's not just the pornography sites on the internet, which are raking in billions of dollars a year. It's the largest money maker on the internet. Over 70% of internet revenue is from pornographic sites. You imagine that? But it's just willful disobedience. You reject God and his commandments. He says, thou shalt not, but we go ahead and do it anyway. Number 10, you have unspeakable regret. Now, as I wrote these down, I realized that they overlap, but it doesn't hurt. Satan steals your sense of hope and purpose. Nobody can be watching this and enjoying sweet fellowship with the Lord Jesus at the same time. And then some of the physical consequences of those who engage in pornography and then act out on that sexual addiction, and many people do, there are sexually transmitted diseases. And that's an epidemic in our society. You know that 1 in 4 teenagers have a sexually transmitted disease? 1 in 4 teenagers, and 50% of adults at one time or another in their life. And the only way you can catch it is through sexual contact or exchanging other bodily fluids. Number 12, broken relationships. Divorce, a scourge in our society and in the Church of Jesus Christ as well. Sexual sin isolates. There's an article or two about that in this other handout that, if you wish, I'll give it to you at the end of the meeting. Number 13, damaged testimony, especially spiritual leaders. When a spiritual leader, when an elder, when a deacon, when a pastor, when they fall, they take a lot of people with them, because these are men and women that we have looked up to. And when their testimony is destroyed, the body of Christ takes a terrible beating as a result of that. And Satan knows that, and he goes after leadership. And many of the books, the rehabilitative, the recovery books on pornography and homosexuality, are written by former spiritual leaders who have confessed their sin, have abstained from their sin, come back to the Lord, and they want to help other people. Most of these websites that I gave you were started by men and women who were into sexual pornography and or homosexuality or whatever, and they want to help people, and they've written excellent materials on the subject. Number 14, as the addiction becomes more compulsive, and it will, these chat rooms, the cyber sex, it becomes demonic. I have no doubt about that. I'm convinced of that, because I've seen men that have fallen that deeply into it, that they have a definite demonic problem because of their sexual addiction. Sin makes you do stupid. And sin, Satan takes hold even in a believer's life. And it's a tragic, tragic case and situation. But there's hope. There's healing. If you look at second page, for those who are devastated by this landmine of sexual immorality, there is hope, and there is 100% healing, and you don't have to go back to it, and you don't have to live a life of victory and defeat and going from one extreme to another and ping-ponging back and forth. You can live a consistent, pure, and holy life before God. It's not beyond our reach. The Lord promises of that. Oh, but there are boundaries and there are guardrails that we must set in our life, and they are very stringent, to be sure, but very important. I've suggested 4 requirements to wholeness. You want to beat this habit, which may be becoming an addiction in your life. It's certainly become an obsession for many Christians, and it may soon slip into the addiction stage. But you really want to win. You want to get rid of it once for all. Follow these 4 suggestions and some others that I may come up with here. Number 1, acknowledge the first requirement to wholeness. Acknowledge that what you are doing is not right. this is not God's best for me. He doesn't want me wallowing around in this ocean of effluvia, as I often call it, this gurgling gutter of filth. God doesn't want his people down there, and you don't have to be down there. First step, you confess your sin to the Lord. It's your sin. You repent from that sin. That means you turn from this sexual sin, whatever it may be, realizing that Christ paid this for the sin at the cross, and he will deliver you. He has promised to deliver you. And you can have complete, total victory. But it takes hard work to get there. Number two, take responsibility for your sin. Take ownership for your actions. You have no one to blame but yourself. I often say there are only two kinds of people in this world. In this aspect, there are those who accept responsibility for their behaviors, for their actions, and there are those who go through life playing the blame game. And the choice is yours. Oh, we love to play the blame game. Where did that start? Back in the garden. The woman you gave me, you know, she gave it to me. Dear old Adam, we're not much different today, are we? You abstain from all appearance of evil. If you trip the wire of this wicked landmine, you can expect an explosion because it devastates. It devastates. So number one would be acknowledge what you've done. Confess your sin. Repent. Forsake it. Get rid of it. Take responsibility for it, number two. Number three, be genuine in your repentance. Often a husband will come to me with a great deal of remorse because his wife caught him on certain websites or looked at the history on their computer and saw all these wicked, vile, despicable websites. He got caught, and so he feels some remorse. And he knows he's got to do something about it because his wife is so devastated. Of course she's devastated. The trust issue in the marriage has been devastated and destroyed. And it takes sometimes years for it to be restored, if ever. So you got to be genuine in your repentance. Don't make a mockery of God's forgiveness. I've had guys come to me and they'll say, well, I confessed it to my wife and I went to my church elders, my pastor, and I told him and we prayed and I repented, and now they suggest they come to a counselor who deals in these problems, and that's why I'm coming to you. And you know what I look at that guy? He's been clean for 3 weeks now by the time he gets around to seeing me. And I say, you know, that doesn't amount to a hill of beans as far as I'm concerned. You come and tell me a year from now that you're still practicing sobriety, that you're still clean, that you have proven God's promises. Then that will mean something. You're off to a good start, but 3 weeks is not a lifetime, is it? And it takes a year or two or more for a marriage to be restored after this sin is uncovered often. And then both parties have to work at it and work very hard at it. So be genuine. Don't make a mockery of God's forgiveness. Leave the sin without intending to return. Confess, repent, abandon, forsake. We confess our sin to the Lord. We, in doing that, we repent of that sin. And then we forsake it, we abandon it, we move away from it. If it's true repentance, we're not going to go back to it. And then number four, ask the Lord to help you forgive yourself so that fellowship may be fully restored. No more guilt, no more feelings don't let Satan whip you and beat you up over what you have slid into, because he'll still dredge up your past. The only person that dredges up your past, the Lord has forgiven it. He has promised to remember it no more. Several illustrations in Scripture, as far as the east is from the west. We learned that the world is 24,000 miles around today, didn't we, Leo? Something like that. And he's buried in the depths of the deepest sea. Listen to the words of David in Psalm 51, verses 1 to 7. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Thoroughly. Purportedly, St. Augustine, or Augustine, whichever you prefer, in one of his prayers, he said, Lord, make me pure, but not entirely. Kind of sounds like us, doesn't it? Lord, I want to be pure, but you know, there's still some areas of my life that I want to dabble in to get this titillation over and so on. Make me pure, but not entirely. That was not David's prayer, was it? Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. The trouble is with pornography, it's a social sin, and you don't just sin against yourself. You sin against your loved ones and your brothers and sisters in Christ. And worst of all, you sin against your spouse if you have one. David goes on and says, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Today we would say, purge me with the precious, powerful blood of Christ, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Stanley makes another pertinent comment here in closing. God has the ability to diffuse any type of sinful passion and replace it with a sense of godly contentment. Many people say, there's no way God can meet all my needs, especially in this area. Oh, yes, there is. He knows the way to bring fulfillment apart from sin. But you must trust him and learn to be still in his presence, not agitated and fretful because you want something he has forbidden. If you allow him to have control of your sexual desire, he will show you how to live with a pure heart, whether you are married or single. Marriage does not solve a lust problem. Most of the men I see who come to me in this area are married men, Christian married men, men in our churches, some in active ministry. And if you're single here and you think that you get married, you will have no more problems and troubles with sexual impurity, you've got another thing coming. It may be worse. If you allow him to have control of your sexual desire, he will show you how to live with a pure heart, whether you are married or single. Like most spiritual battles we face, overcoming sexual temptation requires a committed faith in God, one that acknowledges his sovereign care and goodness. I say to you, on the authority of God's word and from my own experiences and the experiences of scores of others whom I have dealt with, there is victory in Christ, and you can be clean, and your mind and your heart and your life can be clean if you allow the Lord to come in. I ran across a great testimony of an African young African man. I don't know if you've heard this before, but I like it. He talks about being a true follower of Jesus Christ. He entitled it True Discipleship, No Turning Back. I'll read it just as he wrote it. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit of power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. There's six P's for you alliteration guys. I don't have to be right. I don't have to be first. I don't have to be tops. I don't have to be recognized or rewarded. I now live by faith. I lean on his presence, walk by patience, uplifted by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set. My God is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way rough. My companions are few. My guide reliable. My mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the name of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must go until he comes. Give until I drop. Preach until all know. Work until he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me, for my banner is clear. There's a man who is completely sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. How about you? How about me? Let's quit living in the suburbs. Let's quit mediocre living. I believe one of the major reasons in the body of Christ today, because we have so little blessing and we see so few souls saved and we have so little victory in our life, is because of these kind of addictions. Because God's people are living double lives today. That's a fact. Let's pray. I got two or three prayers I want to pray, and I want you to pray them along with me in your head and your heart, if you feel so inclined. Here's one based on Romans 12, 1 and 2. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you as your child, bought out of slavery to sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the Lord of the universe and the Lord of my life. I submit my body to you as an instrument of righteousness, a living and holy sacrifice that I may glorify you in my body. I now ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit. I commit myself to the renewing of my mind in order to prove that your will is good, acceptable, and perfect for me. All this I pray in the name and the authority of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, I praise you and honor you as my Lord. You are in control of all things. I thank you that you are always with me and will never leave me nor forsake me. You are the only all-powerful and only wise God. You are kind and loving in all your ways. I love you and thank you that I am united with Christ and spiritually alive in him. I choose not to love the world or the things in the world, and I crucify the flesh with all its passions. Thank you for the life I now have in Christ. I ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit that I may say no to sin and yes to you. I declare my total dependence upon you and take my stand against Satan and all his lying ways. I choose to believe the truth of God's word despite what my feelings may say. I refuse to be discouraged. You are the God of all hope. Nothing is too difficult for you. I am confident that you will supply all my needs as I seek to live according to your word. I thank you that I can be content and live a responsible life through Christ, who strengthens me. I now take my stand against Satan and command him and all his evil spirits to depart from me. I choose to put on the full armor of God so I may be able to stand firm against all the devil's schemes. I submit my body as a living and holy sacrifice to God. And I choose to renew my mind by the living word of God. By so doing, I will be able to prove that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect in me. And I pray in the name of my all-powerful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, come in. May your Holy Spirit convict us. May he turn us to the one in the universe who gives us victory, total victory. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. I pray that men and women and young people here this morning will do business with the holy God of the universe, that we might clean up the areas of our lives that are so tainted by this wicked world around us. Bless your word to our hearts as we give thanks and close in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.